All right, if you would please grab the Heavenly Library, take down the Gospel of Luke, and go to Luke chapter 10. Last week, we started a little series that we're doing on a very familiar story, the Good Samaritan. And I hope that this past week, you tried to, fulfill one of the challenges that was handed out following the introduction sermon, to do something a little bit out of your comfort zone, to spend some money or spend some time and spend some of your resources, maybe where you normally wouldn't, and make a sacrifice for the sake of others. Maybe it's just the idea to get out of your comfort zone and go to meet somebody new or get to know them better or to give a better tip at the restaurant or to actually do what we see in this great story, and that is to go way out of your way and to help somebody maybe you normally would not help. The story of the Good Samaritan is not just a feel-good story. And as we said last week in our introduction, the point of the story is not just be nice to somebody. Now, the story actually goes much, much deeper than that. As Aaron read for us, we find that the story actually follows an encounter that our Lord has with somebody who should be proficient at understanding the will of God. But he, like all of us, struggles sometimes with not just understanding, but applying God's will. Let's begin, though, with the question itself. You'll notice that there's great structure when you get into this story, and for those of us that are Bible nerds and love the idea of looking at how things are laid out, it really jumps out at you when you consider the exchange that our Lord has with this lawyer. First of all, you have this structure from the standpoint of the questions. The lawyer comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Luke tells us he was testing Jesus. And there might be a part of us that goes, "Well, what's the test in that? That should be an easy answer, especially for Jesus, right?" Well, in that day and age, it was actually a debated topic. What exactly do you need to do? What exactly do you need to do to please God? And so, to some degree, he's trying to put Jesus on the spot, because no matter how Jesus answers, somebody in the crowd's going to get offended, and that's the point. To get somebody out there to have odds with Jesus and create some conflict. But Jesus, in true Jesus style, doesn't take the bait. And when asked a question, he follows with a question. So the first question you have is, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus follows with question number two, "Well, you're a lawyer. You've been reading the law. What do you think it says?" He wasn't exactly expecting that. Now who's being tested? Well, he answers correctly. And it really shouldn't surprise us in his answer, because what he actually recites is a prayer that all good Jews would have prayed possibly twice a day, something known as the Shema. We read about it in Deuteronomy 6 as well as Deuteronomy 11. It's the idea that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. The idea of Shema being here, listen to what God is saying. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one." And so you love God. But he also throws in the second, very appropriately, "And you love your neighbor." So what you find is the answer to question two is given appropriately by the lawyer, but then Jesus goes back and answers question one again. "Do this, and you will live." Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love your neighbor. This is how you inherit eternal life. Now, before we jump way too ahead of ourselves and we go, "Well, wait, what about all the other commandments?" I want you to understand that these are, if you will, the top two, but don't put them at the top of the pyramid. Actually, put them at the foundation. For all the law and the prophets set on these two instructions. That in everything with your heart in your mind and with your soul, with your very being. You put God at the forefront of your mind, just like God told Joshua, as we talked about in the first hour. You be strong and courageous, and you trust your God in all that you do. And then you become a servant to others, just like He is, to truly love those around you. It would have been a great dialogue if it had just stopped there, but it doesn't. For what we find is then the lawyer seeks to justify himself. And this was also a greatly debated topic of the day, and I'll show you why here in just a moment. Well, who exactly is my neighbor? Who exactly is the one that I need to love? So if you've got your Bibles open, let's begin reading now this very familiar story, because Jesus is going to use the story, if you will, to answer this next question. Verse 29, but desiring to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "Well, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." If you'll notice in the first dialogue that they have together, Jesus answers that first question. You go and do this and you will live. And what you see in the second dialogue is something very similar, because here's the question. Well, who's my neighbor? Jesus shares the story, and then Jesus asks the question to answer his question. Well, who proved to be the true neighbor in the story? See what Jesus did there again? And the man answers correctly, just like he did the first time. But you'll notice he uses a very interesting wording. He doesn't say Samaritan. All right, we'll talk more about that in a moment as well. He says, "The one who showed mercy." That's the neighbor. Now, here's what you and I got to get in this. This is very important. He didn't say the priest. He didn't say the Levite. His people. The one who showed mercy. And so what Jesus does is he answers that first question, but at the same time is still answering the very first question that came along. Go and do likewise. Do this and you will live. Go and do likewise. I tell you what, folks, this is one of those stories that really needs to jump out of us and be in our heart. Because what you and I have got to grasp and understand, and I just can't thank you enough, especially all of you that have been here today for all 3 hours, and you've been in Bible class, and you've sat through teaching, and you're sharing teaching, you're doing daily Bible reading, you're growing your understanding of God's Word. We have to grasp and understand our Lord is not just trying to give us an academic exercise here. He's trying to change our hearts. He's trying to change our souls. He's trying to change our minds. He's trying to change how we live. And so when you and I get into the story, we understand this story is very dramatic because Jesus, as the master teacher, is going to do some dramatic things in this. First of all, a very unlikely hero, the Samaritan. Now, if you and I kind of get into this story a little bit and we look at it from the Jewish point of view especially, we would struggle with this. I know for us, kind of being on this side of it, 2,000 years away, we look at this and we go, Samaritan, woo, 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 all right? But for them, the question would be, well, time out. Is the Samaritan really doing God's will? How can he be the guy that is the example? If what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? How can he be the guy? He worships on the wrong mountain. He does things in the wrong way. They're with the wrong crowd. Anybody struggle with that just a little bit? Well, you should. Because it's an unlikely hero. It's also a very unlikely answer to how to justify yourself. It's not just about what you know, it's about how you live. And there's an optimum word here. If you're one who writes in your Bible or underlines or circles, you got to emphasize the word compassion. It epitomizes the heart of our Lord. It describes God as he's always described himself, even when you go back to the days of Moses, that he is merciful and gracious, full of loving kindness, that he is compassionate. He is a seeker. And compassion isn't just a feeling. Compassion implies action. And you see that in the story. You spend some time. You spend some effort and energy, and you spend money. You spend money. A denarii was a lot of money. This man was providing adequately for the man that he found on the side of the road, but he wasn't willing to just stop with 2 denarii. But ultimately, the story is a story for all of us to understand and to seek understanding of who is our neighbor. Now, the lawyer knew the law. He struggled with interpreting and practicing the law. Now, why would Jesus do what he did in the story? Well, I want to share with you just some historical writings. Don't feel obligated to write all of these down. But I think it's very interesting when you go back and you look at some of the ancient writings, especially the writings that deal with the relationship between Jewish and Gentile relations, that you hear the conflict. Here's how one rabbi would say it. You give to the devout, but you do not help the sinner. Do good to the humble, but do not give to the ungodly, holding back their bread, and do not give it to them. Give to the one who is good, but do not help the sinner. All right. That's the kind of priest I want to go to, you know. If one has no mercy toward another like himself, can he then seek pardon for his own sins? Now, on the surface, that may sound pretty good. But are you like me? Did you catch that? And then there's this one, which I thought was also very interesting when you kind of look back and look at some of these writings and the way they regarded one another is, my anger shall not be removed from the unjust men. I shall have no mercy for all those who deviate from the path. I shall not comfort the oppressed until their path is perfect. Okay. All right. For those of us who are in fundraising, that's not the guy you go to right off the bat. But I also want you to understand, this also came through biblical interpretation. The Lord despises the path of the sinner. Fair enough. I could show you some other passages. The anger for the ungodly in their ways. Could show you some other passages. But then you also see this. They're not all, if you will, negative. Act in a pious manner and in truth all my days. The Lord I loved with all my strength, and likewise I loved every human being as I loved my children. So even in that day, there was a little bit of debate, if you will. But in the ancient writings, you see that. It is kind of interesting. But when you come to the relationship with outsiders, it's very powerful. And so the lawyer, the priest, the Levite, and others, they would have been in these kind of discussions, and you can understand the conflict, especially when you're dealing with those of Samaria, when you understand the conflict that each nation has endured with the other. As one wrote, two nations my soul detests, and the third is not even a people. Those who live in Zir and the Philistines, but then there's those who are not even a people, and the foolish people that live in Shechem. Shechem would be in Samaria. Another writes, Shechem shall be called the city of the senseless, because one might scoff at a fool, so we scoffed at them. Josephus will tell us, talk about your news of the day. Josephus will tell us that the Samaritans, and this would have been just a little bit after the birth of Jesus, desecrated the Jerusalem temple by scattering bones in it one night during the Passover. Boy, can you imagine the scandal? Can you imagine the Jerusalem Times the next morning? In the manhunt for the people who had scattered bones throughout the temple complex. And then there was this. Don't always just look at the Jews as being the ones who were the cause. In 50 AD, Josephus actually tells us that Galileans who were coming down for the feast were passing through a Samaritan village, and they were killed by the villagers. And then a bunch of vigilante Jews went to those Samaritan villages and burned them and sacked them, and the dispute will go all the way to Rome. And as Josephus says, when it reached the emperor's ears, the emperor chose to side with the Jews, and the Galilean delegation that was there was executed. Yikes. You talk about your Hatfields and McCoys. And then there was one writer who said it like this. He who eats the bread of a Samaritan is like one who eats the flesh of swine. Wow. Wow. There's also ancient writings that refer to numerous arguments over where do we worship? The Samaritans would say Mount Gerizim, and then the Jews would say, well, Mount Zion. And you can kind of hear the conflict of the woman at the well when she comes to Jesus and goes, okay, which mountain is it? But here's what's not mentioned in the parable that I think is very important for us to think about. Is Jesus will use the example of the priest and the Levites in a negative way. Wouldn't you love to have had the hidden camera video of that one? Can you imagine that one being on 2020? And here's what's crazy about all this, like we mentioned in the first lesson, nobody gets incensed and tries to look for the robbers. They're the ones who started it all. But your anger goes toward the priest and the Levite who didn't help, right? I mean, can you imagine the camera and you see this guy walking on the other side? Oh, my word, he's a priest. Oh, he's a Levite. He should know better. But that's the feeling Jesus is trying to dig up in us. Why? Because they should know the law. And the law was very clear about helping others in Deuteronomy 15 and in verses 7 through 8. If there is among you a poor man, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but rather you should open your hand and lend to him what is sufficient for his need. It is directly in the law in Deuteronomy 22 and in verse 4. If you see your fellow Israelite's donkey or even his ox fallen in the road, don't ignore it. Help the owner get him to his feet, which is interpreted in a very general way to do and to share aid with your neighbor, especially when they're in distress. This is what you are. This is what you do. You might remember even Jesus will chastise those who fail to understand this simple act of compassion when he says, you'll help animals, but you won't help people. Proverbs 31 verse 9 instructs, you're to speak up and judge fairly, to defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And then if you can go to the book of Exodus, and in Exodus 22, and we could look at many other examples, it warns against mistreating those who are vulnerable and promises us that God always hears the cry of the helpless, and in these verses, especially the widow and the fatherless. God calls us to action. Now, here's what the parable doesn't consider. We could say, well, you know, the priest was on his way to do some priestly duties and he's in a hurry. Or he's a priest and he can't touch what is dead or about to die, or it'll make him unclean, and then he can't. You know, that's not even the motives. It's a moot point. It's don't even go there. Jesus doesn't do that. Because like all of his teachings, there's generally one big point. And the point isn't just be nice to people. In this story, it's actually be nice to somebody who has a history of not being nice to you. It's being nice to somebody who's way out of the norm and out of your general circle. It's about going above and beyond when it comes to sacrifice and lending and spending time and energy and effort. And Jesus loved to use Samaritans in his teaching. We see it here in Luke 10, and we can go back and, in fact, look a little bit later, and when he heals the 10 lepers and only one came back to praise him and give him thanks, and Jesus emphasizes the fact he's a foreigner. He's a Samaritan. And only the Samaritan was made well that day. When you look at the end of the story, there were 9 who got a physical healing, but only one got the true healing from Jesus. In John 4, who does he reveal himself to? Even the disciples were caught off guard by this. A Samaritan woman. Now you and I hear this and we're like, I don't get it. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put in your mind some nationality, some people, somebody out there who you find yourself at odds with. In fact, maybe you're even watching it on television, and those on the television and the politicians are saying they're at odds with you. These are the people you should hate. Or maybe you're even hearing others say, these are the people. That's who Jesus is talking about to you and me. It's not about just loving those who love you. It's loving those who may not love you. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus is walking through Samaria one time and there's a village that doesn't want to follow him and believe in him, that James and John come up with this great solution? Well, we'll blow them up. Talk about your fire and brimstone preaching. And Jesus rebukes them. It was a Samaritan village. Well, that would fit. That was the feelings of the day. This is a series. What I want to do today is just give us a deep dive, maybe a little deeper than we normally go when we read this story. But next week, we're really going to get into some application. But here's what I'd like for us to consider just for today, when you look at this powerful, challenging story. Compassion is the turning point in the story. Compassion is what separates the one who reads God's law and the one who does God's law. Compassion is the attitude of the heart that separates the one who is truly justified in the eyes of God and the one who seeks to be justified in their own eyes. It reminds us of the words of Micah in Micah 6 and in verse 8. When Micah sums up all that is in the law, what does the Lord require of you, O man, but to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God, to act justly. In other words, you do what is right and fair, to love mercy. You be kind and loyal and compassionate, and ultimately you be a humble person, for you're walking with your Lord. The priests and the Levite were the ones who recited the Shema daily. Every single day they would have prayed the prayer, more than likely, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and that you love your neighbor as yourself, that you have this kind of love in your heart. And while they could recite it and memorize it and quote it and repeat it daily, they couldn't live it. That's a scary place to be. It's one of those things that should make us all ponder and think. Is our walk with the Lord merely academic? Or is it inside and being lived out in us? The Samaritan, who you would want to draw the conclusion doesn't know the law and hasn't been around the law, he's the one actually practicing and living the law. He's the one justified. Now, again, that would be an assumption too, that he didn't know it, because we can even see in the lives of the Samaritans, they're seeking to follow God. But as one commentator put it, one cannot define a neighbor. One can only be a neighbor. In other words, that's a bad question to ask. It's very revealing, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? Can anybody think of anybody else in Scripture that kind of asked that question one time? Do you remember Cain when God came to him about Abel? Well, am I my brother's keeper? Are you putting this on me? The question is not, who's my neighbor? The question is, am I a neighbor? And Jesus' sense of being a neighbor obliterates any boundary and closes off any boundary that would close off compassion or permit racism or attitudes of superiority. He takes it all out of the way. Because loving God and loving our neighbor calls us to action. It calls us to giving. It calls us to moving. It calls us to sacrificing. Now, let me just say real quick as we wrap this up, you know, there's a lot of people that are scared by this story. If you're a person who is a little more Calvinistic believing, is Jesus preaching work salvation? Do. Well, he is saying doing is not separated from it. That could be a point. But then to the Armenian, or the one who believes in the you gotta do, you know what that means? You gotta do. It's not just academic and knowing the right facts and having the right answers. It reminds us of the words that you read when you go to the words of Paul and Ephesians chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Living a life of sacrifice like Jesus, who gave himself for us. And so it makes us think about this. Let me just use this in closing. Who are you serving? Who are you serving? Who gets your time? Who gets your energy? Who gets your money? Who's your neighbor? Who are you loving? Because when I sit and read this story, and there's never a time that I don't read this story, that I don't feel a little uncomfortable. Because I struggle with being a Pharisee. Please forgive me. Because I got the right answers in my mind. I do the right things in my mind. But rightness is not just academic. It's practice. And it's a choice. So if you're the lawyer, when you leave this encounter with Jesus, what are you going to choose to do? Who are you going to choose to be? You started this out with a test. What can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus gave you the answer. So what are you going to choose? Because whoever you'll be tomorrow is who you chose to be today. And it kind of takes us back to what we talked about in the first hour. Who are you choosing to serve, as Joshua will say to the people? May we choose to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. And may we truly give it some thought this week to love our neighbor. Which in a way, when you look at this story, it's Jesus' very powerful way of taking us back to the Sermon on the Mount, that we must be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect, in perfect love, which means striving to love your enemies and not putting up a fence or a boundary on love. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for this story, and we thank you for how it speaks to us. It challenges us. But dear Lord, the challenge isn't merely a condemnation. The challenge is a transformation. For we pray, dear Lord, that you will help each and every one of us to be more like you, to be compassionate with others, and to show that compassion in the way that we live our lives, and to give what is needed, to make sure that we don't always just give away gifts frivolously without any thought or understanding, but that we do what is truly needed and beneficial to help others. But dear Lord, we know that's going to require us to take our attention off ourselves. And so we pray for that humility. And we pray, dear Lord, that you'll help us see and understand that all the gifts that you've given to us, even life itself, time and energy and money, these are simply resources that you've given us to give to others, to show others that you live in us. So help us, dear Lord, to do just that, to be the ones who live life like this Good Samaritan. For we know in a very powerful way, our Lord's not just giving us a description of a foreigner. He's giving us a description of his own heart. And so help us to be like him in all that we do. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this instruction. Mold us and change us. And we ask all this in the name of our Savior. Amen. It might be this morning that you want to make a choice to follow the Lord. Well, we would hope you would do so. And we'd hope that more than anything that you'll hear in this story, that this is our Lord speaking to us, that he chose to go to the other side of the road, not away from us, but to us. For he saw us in need. And in a way, you could say that the story shows us how Jesus loves. That he takes us wounded by sin, and he carries us and carries our sins on the cross. And so if you need to come to him this morning, we want you to make that choice to do that. But if you've already made that choice, we want you to be inspired to live like your Savior. And if there's anything that we can do to help you in your walk with the Lord, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?